the Lord's laid on my heart tonight, so I guess we're getting it from the same place, Brother Scott. But if you have your Bibles with you tonight and you want to turn there, we're going to be taking some scripture from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 6. And I know it often sounds cliched, and I've always kind of met New Year's resolutions with nothing but a roll of the eyes. You know, January 1st isn't the only time of the year to try to make changes or improve oneself or anything. But for whatever reason that one does it, the big thing is don't let it fall by the wayside. You know, that you always know gym attendance is always up this past week every year because of people's New Year's resolutions and sales of fitness equipment and all those things. But I can tell you that a lot of times people have a goal in mind, and they always say it's better to be goal-oriented, you know, because they say if you aim at nothing, you're definitely going to hit it. And to borrow from that tonight, what I can say is that as a Christian, or as somebody that has Christian leanings, maybe you've never made a commitment, or maybe you've made a commitment and gone back, or whatever your own status is, and I assume nothing about anybody, but I can tell you this, I think the ultimate goal for every single one of us here tonight is to make it to heaven. Amen. And when I say heaven, let me clarify. Let me say that heaven is a place where that our Lord and Savior is preparing for us. That He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. So He's making a mansion for you. That in Revelation it says now that the streets will be paved with gold. The very stuff that people kill each other over down here, it's going to be underfoot up there. That it says now that it's a walled-in community. That you don't just get in by accident. You don't wander in. You have to have a right to be there. And that it's walls of jasper and gates of pearl. This is the place we're talking about, and I tell you that everybody loves the idea of heaven. And everybody wants to go there. But the thing is, you've got to go in the way in which is laid out in this book. If you hold this book to be true, that there is a heaven, then let me tell you, you have to hold it to be true. How to get there? And there's but one way, and that's through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way, and no other ability to get there. It says, if you try to climb up some other way, you're a thief and you're a robber. And I tell you, there are all kinds of doctrines that float about in this world, but I can tell you that only the blood of Jesus gets a person into heaven. It's not about your good works. It's not about you being a good person or appearing to be a good person. But what it is that when you go and you stand before the Most High God, they're not going to say, how much did you put in the offering plate? Did you read the whole Bible? How many scriptures did you have memorized? What was your church attendance? It's either going to be a blood of the Lamb, yes, or a blood of the Lamb, no. And that's it. That's what gets it all. And so our goal is to make it there. And I can tell you, for those of you that have chosen Christ and you've committed, you received the blood of the Lamb, let me tell you this. As Brother Scott said, you might need to rest, but don't quit. That you need to press toward that mark, that high calling. Or as Paul said, he said, you run like a person that wants to win. I can tell you, I've seen people run when they had no purpose. And then I've seen people that ran like they wanted to win a race. And I can tell you from my own life, years ago, back about 10 years ago now, I set out on a journey to obtain a college degree. And I remember that when it started coming down toward the end, my junior year of college, that they brought me in and they sat down and they began to go through a sheet that I'd gotten on the first day that told me every class I had to have had to become a science teacher. And I lived by that little sheet, and every time that it came time to take more classes in the next semester, I'd say, all right, now what do I need to do here? And I would check them off. And when I sat down with that lady, she looked at it and she said, this is probably the easiest one I've ever had to do. And I said, why is that?
And she said, "You've never once changed your major. You never veered off. You never went any other direction." That I lived by that, checked off every box. And I told her, I said, "Well, I am in my mid-30s at this point, and I knew what I wanted, and it was my goal, and I set out toward it." And I can tell you, church, that day that I walked across that stage and they handed me that diploma, that most of all I thanked my God, because had He not enabled me, I wouldn't have been able to do it. I wouldn't have been able to make it. And it pales by comparison to that day when we're looked at and said, "Welcome in, thou good and thou faithful servant. You get it all because you believed upon the name of Jesus." And I can tell you this, though, and we're getting ready to get into the Scripture. But one of the most important things, let's say that you've come to the altar, you've made a commitment to the Lord, that your heart is broken, your sin. And let me tell you something, a person who says they don't have sin, they better be real careful, because they're being deceived and lied to. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not one. Don't look up here for righteousness, because you won't find it, but look to Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's say that you've done that. And let's say that you've been taken and laid in that liquid grave and raised to walk in the newness of life. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to keep it, you want to never go back on it or hang loosely, then you need to heed the Scripture that I'm getting ready to read tonight, because it's all about your prayer life.
Amen.
You know, and it's at this point in the year that if you really want to, and I used to do it really just as... well, to be perfectly honest, just to gouge people. I'd ask them, "How's your New Year's resolution going so far? How's that diet going? How's your exercise regimen going? How many days are you in? Did you even make it past the sore phase?" You know how it is when you start doing anything you haven't been doing. You get sore and then you get over it until a certain age. I've noticed now I get sore and never get over it. But I want to ask you at this point, how is it going in your spiritual life? How is it going? And most importantly, how's your prayer life? Because let's say you've checked the box of receiving Christ. And let's say you checked the box of baptism. But how is your prayer life? And here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about prayer. He even gives an example in it. But what I want you to notice is that He gives warnings about it, and He gives commandments about it. And let me tell you, anytime you read the Word of God, that you need to be on the lookout for a commandment, a warning, or a promise. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7, you'll find all three happening pretty commonly throughout it. And right here in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start reading at around verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. You'll notice now, first thing He says, take heed. You know what that means? Be careful. Any of you ever trained anybody to do a job? You're like, "All right, now you go watch out for that." Or you might warn them about somebody at the job. "Watch out for that guy. He'll kill you." I know that I've had instances of that where somebody say, "Just steer clear of that guy. He's hateful and grumpy and everything. He's always having a bad day." You've met him, I'm sure. And so Jesus starts off and says, beware. Be careful. Take heed. And He says that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now what that really means, to put it in more modern terms, is He's saying don't just do it because people see you do it. Whatever it is, and of course doing the alms, that'd be giving, and it's not necessarily in one of these little brass colored plates up here. But what I'm talking about is when you do a good deed, don't make sure that you look around like a celebrity does and say, "Everybody look, I've got this charity, I'm doing this good thing." But rather, Jesus says to do it in secret so that God, He'll reward you openly. And you'll notice He goes on in verse 2. He says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." You know what that means? You do that, you get a reward down here, but you miss a better reward in that aforementioned heaven. Later on, Jesus would say, "Lay up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasures are, there will your heart be also." That means don't worry about stuff down here. Now that all sounds really good and easy for me to stand up here and blather on about, but trust me, if you really get into the Word, you'll find that you'll be less worried about what's going on in this world and more worried about whether or not lost souls are being saved, whether or not the kingdom of heaven is being advanced. And oh, by the way, let me mention, the kingdom of heaven is at hand tonight, church. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, just the same as Jesus when he sent out the 70. And he told them, go, and if they receive you, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, and you heal their sick, you touch the blind eyes, you cast out demons, and you tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Oh, yeah.
And church, it is. And it's closer now than it was yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
And if this day lasts, it'll be closer tomorrow than what it was today. But you'll notice he goes on. Verse 3 says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that God's going to give you fat stacks of cash? I don't know. He could do that if he so chose, but it may also mean that he's blessed you to be able to learn how to do without and to be content with little. And I can tell you that in a lot of times in my life, I was a lot happier with little than I was with a lot, because I was always worried about hanging on to the lot rather than just looking around and saying, blessed be the Lord that I've got this little bit that I do have. And you see, a lot of times if you start looking around at what you don't have, it's depressing.
Oh, yeah.
But if you look around and begin to look at what you do have and find thanksgiving in that, I can tell you that you'll look around and you'll see what a blessed person you are.
Yeah.
But notice now, Jesus goes on in verse 5, and it's kind of an oh, by the way, because he's been talking about them doing their alms, and he says, and when thou prayest. So when you pray, now church, pay attention. This is how you're supposed to pray. He says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now let me tell you a little excerpt from my life. There have been more than a few times, having been a member of the clergy for years, and I've finally gotten used to it. But it used to be whenever somebody would cast about for a preacher to ask the blessing or over an event or something like that, and they'd land on me, I'd kind of be like, wait, who, me? And I am a preacher, ain't I? And I'd go ahead and I'd ask the blessing. And people always remark about how short that it is. And often if it's food involved, they'll say, Brother Jeremiah, I must be hungry. And well, of course I am. I mean, what preacher don't like fried chicken, you know? If we're at an event, or chicken and dumplings is my preferred, if you want to bless me with that at some point in the future. But that's not the point. The point is, it's kind of like driving a nail. You don't need to send to Congress, or write a book, or look at a manual. Even a little kid knows to take that hammer and whack that nail until it's in the board.
Oh, yeah.
Ever how many hits it takes. You don't keep hitting it after it's in the board. Well, to me, when I pray, I don't belabor it. I don't just go on and on and on. Before everybody's wanting to eat and you've basically got a captive audience, that's not the time to work out your prayer life or show off how you can pray. You know, you think about it. Do you find yourself, if you do have to pray publicly, for those of you that are brave enough to do it, and trust me, at the outset, I wasn't. But are you, I got to make sure that everybody hears me just right. You know who's the most important person to be listening when you pray? It's not the person next to you. It's the one above you. It's the Most High God. And so Jesus is saying, don't do it so that you may be seen of men. Don't work out your prayer life when people are waiting to eat. Work out your prayer life at your bedside, early of the morning or late of the evening, whenever the Lord lays it upon you, and begin to lay yourself prostrate before the Most High God and to ask Him what you will.
Oh, yes.
And every time that you pray, think of this first, and I have to remind myself to do this regularly. You have not because you ask not.
Yes.
Because a lot of times, well, I don't know if I should ask God for that. You know what the worst thing that's going to happen is if you ask Him, He's going to say no.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or if you're like a little kid, it's wait a while.
Yeah.
Which means ask 10 seconds from now, if you've ever been around a little kid. Not right now. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, now? No! Not right now means not in the immediate moment. Well, how long is that? And we're like that with God. And the reason I say that is even as a full-grown adult, a lot of times we'll be like, well, God, can I have it now? No, that's not good for you. Next day, what about now? But that's okay because we're told to keep coming back and asking. It is scriptural. Jesus said to ask and to ask continually. Men ought always to pray. So ask yourself, how is your prayer life? Because while you may be saved, while you may be baptized, and trust me, those things are necessary. But I can tell you this, you may not stay saved very long if you're not praying. I'm praying regularly, and I don't mean just at the church house. I mean at your house. And so Jesus says now, don't be where you stand up. All right, now everybody listen at the eloquent prayer that I can pray. He referred to those people that are like that as hypocrites. And if you read His word, you'll find that His harshest words were for the hypocrites. The ones who had a form of godliness. But He referred to them as like a whited sepulcher. And you know, I thought about that first time I read that. I thought, what in the world does that even mean? And after I thought about it, it's a real pretty tomb. I mean, it looks real good on the outside, but you know what's inside? Just dead men's bones. That's it. It's good for essentially nothing, just like the hypocrites are. And notice He goes on. In verse 6, He says, but thou, when thou prayest, now take this as a commandment to you in your prayer life. It says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now let me go ahead and say this. Don't run home and build a closet if you ain't got one. Okay? What it means is you don't have to put on a spectacle for anybody else. But I will tell you this, parents, let your kids hear you pray. Let them see that you've set aside time to pray and to seek the face of God. And if you fall asleep praying, then change the position you pray in so you don't fall asleep. I know I used to always say, well, I'll pray at the end of the day. I noticed that things got a lot better for me when I started setting my alarm just a little bit earlier so that I could get up, get good woken up, and then spend some dedicated time in prayer before the Most High God, where it becomes such a routine that when something happened and I couldn't do it, my day just didn't feel right. That's called a habit. And let me tell you something, 21 days is all it takes to form a habit. To form that mental pathway that when you don't do it. So those people that have made New Year's resolutions, if they don't make it to January 21st, the odds are not in their favor. But if they make it to January 21st, then they're likely to keep doing what they're doing. If you begin to pray for 21 days, about the length of time that Daniel began to pray to God, and the angel of the Lord was sent to him on the first day, but he said, but the devil and his demons fought him, but he fought his way to Daniel. Let me tell you this, God hears your prayers, and you need to start praying like it. You need to start praying like that there's actually somebody on the other end of that line, because there is. And you need to remember when you get down and pray that you're talking to the Most High God, the one that spoke everything into existence, the same one who had the power that Jesus demonstrated when He rebuked the wind and the waves and said, peace, be still. And it says they listened. That's the same one that you're talking to. Now he goes on and says, verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now I've thought a lot about this. And when I first encountered this scripture in Sunday school many years ago, I'll dare not say how many years ago, they talked about chanting. And I found that to be funny. I said a lot of silly things about it and everything. And of course, that's the way the heathens would do. But let me ask you this. Is your prayer like a formula? Like a recipe where you're checking people off of your list? Now be careful of that. I'm not saying don't do that. But what I am saying is be careful of that. Because imagine if every time you called somebody up on the phone, you had the exact same conversation every time. What's the point? Rather than coming before God and remembering that prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not, all right, God, here's my list of wants and needs. Fork it over. And God's saying, all right, I'll go with you on that one, not this one. Yes, no, yes, 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 no, no. That's not it at all. What it is it's a time when that God begins to minister to you. It's that alone time, that building up time, that tearing down. You know, sometimes when you get down and pray, He'll give you some constructive criticism, and it hurts.
Oh, yeah.
And He begins to bring your sin up before your face. Ouch. As Brother Charlie Lucas used to say, ouch, amen.
Yes.
Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you have to holler ouch and then amen on the other side of it. Because God is wanting you to improve. And I can tell you that if you're a praying Christian, you're on the right track. It's one of the pillars of being a Christian.
Yeah.
Now let me clarify that, because I know as I grew up, a pillar was a thing you laid your head on. I later would find out it's actually a type of support, and a pillow is what you lay your head on. It's a pillar. It holds something up. And while that just praying doesn't make you saved, being saved without prayer, at best, you're just somebody who's being deceived. But if you have a good, healthy prayer life, I guarantee you, you will get in touch with the Most High God. And Jesus goes on and He says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And He gives an example. But what He's saying is God knows what you need before you ask. Now does that mean don't ask? No. But what it does mean is don't be afraid to ask, but also say, God, tell me what to do. You ever been faced with a decision, and as a Christian, I've had this happen a couple of different times, where that I've said, God, what do you want me to do? I've got choice A and choice B between me. And I'll pray, maybe open my Bible, and He'll put me right in Psalm 1, where it essentially says, you're a righteous man, I'll bless whatever you do. Well, God, I want you to tell me what to do. And then, of course, there's the flip side of that. Well, God, you know, don't look over here at what I'm doing. Let me do what I want to do. You saying, now, Lord, if you want me to do this, say nothing at all. And then nothing happens. So that must be okay, right? No, that's not it at all. And don't ask God to bless over top of your sin.
Amen.
That's like painting over rust.
Yeah.
Anybody that's ever owned an old junk vehicle knows you can paint over rust and it'll look okay for a little while.
Yeah.
But it'll bubble right back to the surface. Your sin needs to be dealt with at the blood level. The blood of Christ, not your blood. Your sin, whether you're a Christian, whether you're lost, it all needs the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, when you're praying, you seek the glory of the Most High God. You seek communion. I tell you that there have been times that I've got down and prayed, and maybe I didn't get the least goose pimple or feel any kind of way. But then there have been other times when I felt like, Brother Dennis, I was caught in a whirlwind.
Oh, yeah.
And God just really come down and filled me up. Physically, I was tired, but spiritually, I was strengthened. And I can tell you, I never accidentally got that.
Right.
I got it because that I prayed, and I prayed on purpose. Because remember, your goal is to make it to heaven. Do you pray like it? Do you read your Bible like it? Do you live your life like it? Or do you just go about and say, well, you know, whatever will be, will be. There's a doctrine that floats about in this world right now. It says, well, Jesus died for everybody's sin, so that means everybody gets in, right? No. No, that is an absolute lie out of the devil's hell. You make it to heaven because you choose Christ.
Amen.
You have a choice in the matter. Because if you don't have a choice, then Christ died in vain.
Right.
Predestination, don't ever buy into that. But buy into the fact that God has laid out for you a choice. Now, He might know how you're going to end up because God knows everything. But still, He's not going to force salvation on you, but you've got to choose it. You know why there'll be no sin in heaven? Think about it. Because people choose Christ and they work to get there. Nobody's going to be walking around heaven saying, you know, I have no idea how I got here.
Right.
I have no idea how I made it. Now there'll be people in hell walking around and saying that. I don't know. Where'd I go wrong? I didn't do anything. You know, any time that I've ever had to get on to a middle schooler as a teacher, and a lot of times I'll call them over. And the guiltiest ones, the ones that are always involved in something. And I think maybe somebody springs to mind when you hear about that kid. Maybe you were that kid. I don't know. But you call them over there. And I'll call them over. And I'll ask them something. Before I get the question out, I didn't do nothing. And a couple of times I wasn't even accusing them of anything. I called them over there because I needed to talk to them about something else. And say, sounds like a guilty conscience. And you see, I think that's the way that people are going to be when they die and go to hell. I didn't do anything. And that's exactly right. You didn't. You didn't choose Christ.
Right.
You chose your own way. And God will say, it's not my will, it's thine.
Yeah.
You chose this. As Paul put it, the wages of sin is death. Nobody accidentally makes it to heaven. And then when a person makes it to heaven, the Apostle Paul, the way that he put it in Thessalonians, he said that those that are dead shall be called up first. And those that are alive will be caught up with them in a twinkling of an eye. They'll be changed. And elsewhere he said that the corruptible cannot inherit the incorruptible. When we make it to heaven, this body is going to be perfected.
Amen.
And it's going to understand God in a way in which that we can never understand Him down here. When we stand before Him, we'll know that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because all the way back when sin first wormed its way into this world, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that what happened after that was something had to die to cover a person's sin. And you know, Brother Scott was talking about that food in heaven, and I was thinking about that. You know, up there, nothing's going to have to die to feed us. Because death can't enter in there. It doesn't exist. It's been defeated. It cannot come into heaven. And so, what God has laid out for us, and I can only speculate. And I've got a pretty good imagination, but I know that heaven is going to be better than what I could possibly imagine.
Amen.
I can tell you this. I don't believe a person is going to get to heaven and look around and say, you know, I never prayed a day in my life. Never read the Bible. Never went to church. But I can tell you that it'll help a whole lot along the way. Let me give you the warning. You need to pray regularly. Those of you that are Christians, and you're hesitant to pray for yourselves. And I don't know where this doctrine got started. I don't know why people are like that. It's too self-serving for me to pray for myself or to ask for prayer for yourself. Have you not read in the Bible where that it says that there are any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Remember that? You know what that means? You're asking them to pray for you. And the first meaningful prayer you ever prayed was for yourself. So why would that stop after you get saved? And then let me tell you this, and something I learned. There have been times when I've got down to pray and I've been slow and I've said, God, I don't even know what to say.
Oh yeah.
And I've said, God, put me on somebody else's mind. That they can pray for me because I don't even know what to say. Or, and I don't know if this has happened to any of you all, but I say this to my shame. I've gotten down and prayed with gritted teeth and a clenched fist. Mad at God. I've got a wife who is stricken with chronic illnesses. And there have been times, you know, I've prayed for people and seemed like about the moment I got done and said amen, they were better. Prayed for her now for going on 15 years and it seems like that nothing is better. But then I remember God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now I would rather go through it myself, but that's not the way that God has laid it out. But I can tell you this, ever how that He chooses to do it, whether I get mad like an angry little toddler, He still loves me.
Amen.
Even in the face of all of that. How amazing it is that we serve a God who loves us that much that when we throw our temper tantrums, when we get upset and we want it right now, that God will say, no, wait.
Yeah.
And then at the right time, he says yes. And I can tell you there's a prayer that he'll always say yes to. And that is, save me, Lord Jesus, if we pray that in earnest. And it seems too simple. Some may, you know, I'm recording this sermon and some may listen to it later on and say, no, Brother Jeremiah, that's too simple. No, it's just simple enough.
Oh, yes.
You don't believe me? When you get to heaven, talk to the thief on the cross.
Yes.
Ask him how simple that it was. Because I can tell you this, it's God's will that none should perish.
Right.
But that all should be saved. That's His will. That was what Jesus came into this world to do. Now I'm going to read you the Lord's Prayer here, and then I'm about ready to hush. It says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You'll notice that the prayer starts with worship.
Yes.
Worship God in your prayer. God is not only to be worshipped on Sunday and Wednesday, but every day and in your prayer. It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know what that is? That's saying, God, I want what you want.
Yeah.
Even if I ain't smart enough to know what you want or to want the right thing. Let your will override mine. Taking the flesh and putting it second. Putting it on down the line from God. And he says now in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And I can tell you, that's why I prefer to pray in the morning. I'd rather get my bread first thing. This daily bread. If that's all that I get. I don't know what lays ahead in the day. I would prefer for God to bless me and me to go out. Back when I was in business, I had tough meetings ahead in some days. And I'd say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through, but I know that you can get me through it. And I would trust Him. And Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread. And now I want you to notice in verse 12 it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Yes.
Now this one you better be careful. He's saying, God, forgive us like we forgive other people. And I can tell you, if you're a vindictive person, you might be saying, ouch, amen. And it's so good to get somebody back. It's so good to get revenge for them to get their comeuppance. But see, we're encouraged to forgive when we didn't do anything wrong, but we've been wronged. That's one of the hardest things of a Christian's life. To bless them that curse you. To offer them also your coat after they've taken away your shirt or vice versa. To deal with them kindly. To return what they've done evil to you with kindness. And I tell you, I've seen some amazing displays of that at the middle school level, both sides of it. Evil for evil or good for evil. And it's always astounded me when somebody has the grace to be able to look at somebody else and say, I forgive you, even though you have no basis for my forgiveness. But you see, what's at stake is that if you're a vindictive, grudge-holding person, then Jesus is saying God's going to forgive you like you forgive other people. Ouch, amen.
Right.
And then he says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That this prayer, I'm not saying run around and pray this prayer all the time, but it's a template, it's a model.
Yeah.
Model your prayer after it. And remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians there when he said, be careful for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication. Supplication means that you're coming before God and you're saying, God, I know I don't deserve it, but I'm asking for your blessings. And God, help me to forgive others and be willing to forgive. How easy that it is. And let me tell you this. Let me give you an example of an answered prayer, and it was answered immediately. And we'll not take time to turn there, but I believe it's in Luke chapter 9, if I remember right. That this man comes to Jesus, cries out to Him. There's a big crowd following Jesus. Pharisees and Sadducees are included. Those that are just following Him, hoping that He's going to take a few loaves and some fish and make a bunch of food. They're hungry, but there's some that are following Him in genuine interest in salvation.
Oh, yeah.
And this man who's heard about Jesus, he's a leper.
Oh, yeah.
Now, if you've ever read the book of Leviticus, and trust me, it's not an easy one to get through. It's not a page turner by any stretch of the imagination. And I remember one of the second or third times that I was brave enough to go through it, I looked and I said, good grief. They go on for 3 chapters about leprosy.
Yes.
Was it that big of a deal? And I mean, it was about every type, how the priest would look at it. It was laid out. But you see, when you were found to be a leper, you were deemed unclean.
Oh, yes.
Okay? And if anybody started to come near you, it's kind of like if you've got COVID. Unclean, unclean.
Oh, yes.
Don't come near now. You don't want to get to what I have. And there it laid it out in Leviticus that if you touched somebody that had leprosy, you had to be quarantined for a specified period of time, examined by the priest and declared either clean or unclean.
Right.
And so this man is crying out to Jesus, and Jesus hears him. Now when Jesus goes over near him, when Jesus begins to approach him, what I can see is the crowd staying back. Jesus goes and gets closer to him than what the crowd is comfortable with, Pharisees included. And my overactive imagination conjures an image of the Pharisees sitting there with their fingers crossed saying, oh, if he touches him, his ministry is done. It's over. And Jesus comes over and says, what do you want? He's crying out. He's praying. You may say, well, was he praying? No, his eyes wasn't closed. You don't have to close your eyes to pray.
Amen.
Jesus was right there. And he called out to him, and Jesus comes over, and Jesus says, what is it that you want? And the man says, I know if you're willing, you can make me clean.
Yes.
Because you see, his uncleanness separated him from family and friends. He wasn't able to work. He was limited in every possible way.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, I know that if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus does the very thing that nobody thought that he would do. It says he reaches out and takes him by the hand and says, I am willing. Be thou clean.
Yes, Lord.
Now the Pharisees, I imagine they were exultant at that moment. Woohoo! He's done. He's unclean. But the very thing that they didn't expect happened. It says that immediately when Jesus grabbed a hold of him, what happened? This is representation of what happened the night that I asked him to cleanse me. Is that he took my uncleanness upon himself when he touched me. He took it upon himself, washed me and made me whiter than snow, because it said the leper immediately was cleansed and made whole. Jesus said, I'm willing, be thou clean. And he was clean. And then the Pharisees didn't know what to make of that. Because Jesus, not only was he not made unclean by touching that man, but he made that man clean.
Yeah.
Because he told him to be clean.
Yeah.
Spoke the very words. Now Jesus told him, he said, now go and be examined of the priest.
Oh, yes.
He said, be in accordance with the law. But you see, trying to make Jesus unclean, it's kind of like trying to get a bar of soap dirty.
Yeah.
It just slides right off. And that's what he did. That's what he did for me. That's what he can do for you if you don't know him. Is he can take your uncleanness. Now you may say, oh, Brother Jeremiah, though I want to have a perfect run, keep dreaming.
Oh, yeah.
It's never going to happen. But I can tell you, perfection is going to come when he perfects us. And if you have need of him tonight, don't wait. Come to the altar. If you need him tonight, if you're dealing with something, maybe your prayer life isn't quite what that you feel like it should be, let today be the day that you resolve yourself to pray more. That is one of the pillars of salvation. And I'll give you another. Reading the Bible.
Yes.
That's a pillar of salvation. It's a pillar of your relationship to God. How read is your Bible, and I'm not talking about what color it is. I'm talking about how often do you read it. And don't just wear out one spot. Read it and read it frequently and ask God for understanding. Pray before you read. Pray after you read. Pray while you read. And I find that if you start praying more, you start reading more. And if you start praying more and reading more, then you'll get that next pillar, which is coming to church. And I know, I've been there, I've made this argument by myself years ago. I don't need to go to church all the time. I don't understand my Bible. I'm a smart guy. And I pray a plenty. Well, maybe we need you here. Maybe you need to come and line us out. If you understand it that well, it's exactly what the Lord told me. And you see what He done to me? He's got me up here in front of you preaching. I didn't want to do it. And He made me. But about the time I feel like I started preaching like I ought to was about the time that I quit fighting Him and started saying, all right, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll do it anywhere, anytime, any place. I feel like that's really when I began to walk purposefully. I didn't really have so much of a goal then other than to avoid hell. And that's the way most people start out as lost people. They don't want to go to hell. But at this point, I want to make it to heaven. A praying Christian makes it to heaven. A Christian that reads their Bible makes it to heaven. A Christian that fails not to assemble with the brethren at the house of the Lord. And I'm not talking about you don't have to come here, but go somewhere and worship corporately and get in touch with the glory of the Most High God. Amen. Never hold back on any of that, because you know what's at stake? Your salvation, your soul, and eternity. Where are you going to find yourself? And I'm going to ask you tonight, before I sit down and hush, I'm going to ask you tonight, if you need the altar, if you need to be